You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Good morning. It's my honor to be with you on the campus of my alma mater. My heart is always warmed when I step out of my truck and step onto the grounds of this holy hill. I love this institution, and I love what God is doing here. I'm so thankful for the Spirit on this campus, and some of you might know that it is very different from the days in which I was here sitting in your seat. And so I praise God when I see what He is doing on this campus. While I know that Dr. Blazing did a fantastic job yesterday and so eloquently stated the sovereignty of God over our nation and over the world, and I want to wholeheartedly endorse everything that Dr. Patterson has said about yesterday. I just want to add one word to that, and it is that I'm just thankful that my hope isn't in an elephant or a donkey, but in the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So let the world know that that's where our hope is today. But I'm not going to talk about that. I want us to open our Bibles to the book of James. I want to ask you to go to James chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in just a few minutes at verse 2, if you'll just hold open your Bible. I grew up in West Tennessee, and when I was a college student, on one particular Saturday afternoon, I had gone home to my parents' house, and I remember distinctly laying on the couch, eating a bag of Doritos, drinking a Dr. Pepper, and watching television, and what I saw on television that day captured my imagination. I was captivated by an athletic event unlike anything I had ever seen before. It was an event that appeared to me to require superhuman ability or maybe even psychological imbalance just to tackle it. It was called an Ironman triathlon. Now, an Ironman triathlon begins with a 2.4-mile swim. After that 2.4-mile swim, you transition onto a bicycle and ride 112 miles. After the bike ride, you jump off the bike, lace up your sneakers, and take off on a full marathon, 26.2-mile run. All of that has to be done with a starting cannon at 7 a.m., and everyone turns into a pumpkin at midnight. It has to be done in 17 hours. I absolutely was captured by this athletic event, this feat of endurance. But I still lay there and ate my Doritos and drank my Dr. Pepper. As a matter of fact, I did that. Yeah, applause. I did that through my 20s and even into my time here at Southwestern when I earned my master's degree. When I was 32 years old, a series of events brought a stark reality into my life. And it was that one day I stepped onto a set of scales and I weighed 278 pounds. I was a big boy and realized that I needed to make some changes in my life. So I got an eating plan, a diet, and I started to run just a little bit. I'd never been much of a runner before in my life. And I began to lose some weight, and the Lord blessed me. I'll be honest with you, I made it became a spiritual matter for me, and I began to lose some weight. After a while, my knees and my legs just began to hurt so bad that I decided I needed to do something a little bit different, so I bought a bicycle. And I started cycling one day, running the next, cycling one day, running the next. And the weight continued to drop off as I engaged in discipline. Now, it wasn't just unbroken success, I must be honest with you. There were failures and setbacks and chocolate cake and more Doritos along the way. But I persevered and was able to lose some weight. In 2006, a good friend of mine that I met upon moving to First Baptist Church, Sulphur Springs, to be the pastor there, said, "Well, you ride a bike and you do some running come and swim a little bit and do a sprint triathlon with me. Well, I said the same thing everyone says when they're asked to do a triathlon. That is, I'll drown on the swim. And he said, no, it's a 300-meter swim. You can do this. Train for it. And so I did. My wife says she knew we were in trouble, as she puts it, when I crossed the finish line and I was smiling. Now, that little triathlon was only 300-meter swim, a 14-mile bike ride, and a 5K run. That's 3.1 miles. No Ironman, for sure. But I had gotten the bug. And so I used my free time and started training a little bit more. I stopped playing golf because I didn't have time to do that with my free time. I only have so much free time being a pastor, a husband, and a father of a four-year-old. And I moved up to the international distance or Olympic distance, a one-mile swim, a 24.8-mile bike ride, and a 10K run. In 2009, I tackled my first half Ironman, a 1.2-mile swim, a 56-mile bike ride, and a 13.1-mile run. But my journey was just not complete. And so I abhor an incomplete task that in 2010, on Thanksgiving weekend, I went to Cozumel, Mexico, and I was signed up for Ironman Cozumel. Now, what you see on television when you watch an Ironman competition, or what people call the Ironman competition, is actually the Ironman World Championship at Kona, Hawaii, which you must qualify for. And so I raced in a qualifying race. I sent some photographs in. I'm not sure if we have those. There's one of me running, and there's one of me cycling, and I'm not sure we have those this morning, but the race itself was difficult. But I managed to cross the finish line in 14 hours and 32 minutes. And that, if that's not enough, I decided that I could improve on that. And so in May of this year, I signed up for Ironman Texas down in the Woodlands and crossed the finish line in about the same time, but again completing that 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and 26.2-mile run, jog, walk at the end if you have to. And I do. Now, I tell you that to say this. I believe there is a quality in the Christian life that more of us need to cultivate. And that is the quality of perseverance. We need to learn how to crash through quitting points. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. You see, perseverance, endurance, persistence, those things inspire me. I love watching someone who gets knocked down get back up again. I love watching someone who is under pressure bear up under that pressure. I love watching someone who is weary and worn out continue to work and move forward. And I believe that that's our calling as Christians. We are to press on in moments of difficulty and discouragement and even defeat. Some of you walked into this room this morning feeling deflated, disappointed, and defeated. And so I want to challenge you this morning from God's Word to crash through quitting points. Now, there are a lot of different types of quitting points. There are relational quitting points. Some people give up on their marriages. There are vocational quitting points. Every job has a downside. There are educational quitting points. Some of you may be tempted, even at this point in the semester, to give up on some course or maybe just give up on school altogether. I want to challenge you to crash through your personal quitting point. And I want to do that from the book of James. Now, what do we know about James? Contrary to Catholic theology, we know that he was the younger half-brother of the Lord Jesus. I say half-brother because he's Mary's, and James is Mary and Joseph's son. Jesus is Mary's son. We understand that. We also know that James was not an early follower of Jesus. We know that James came to faith in Christ probably post-resurrection. And for me, that's really compelling evidence for the deity of Christ. Here is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ who grew up in the same household with the Lord Jesus, who came to believe that he was who he said he was, the divine Son of God. Now, I grew up in a household with two brothers. Neither of them think I am the divine Son of God. If your brother thinks you're the divine Son of God, it's not theological evidence, but maybe it's anecdotal evidence that you really are who you said you were. We know one other thing about James, and that is that he grew to be a church leader. He grew to be a church leader in the church at Jerusalem during a period of time when there was such a great wave of persecution that swept over the church. And it was out of that experience of persecution and pressure that James wrote these words in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James says, I want you to count it all as joy when obstacles come into your life. Let me give you two keys to crashing through quitting points from this text, and we'll read a little deeper into the text in a few moments. The first is this: consider the cost of quitting. Consider what it's going to cost you if you quit, if you give up. Consider the price tag on failing to persevere. In our text of Scripture, James says, consider it all joy. Consider it all a matter of joy when you encounter various trials. The word for various that is used in the book of James in this text is a word that we derive the English word kaleidoscope from. And some of you are of the video game generation, most of you are, but when I was a kid, you could get a kaleidoscope, and it was a sort of a tubular little toy, and on one end you could twist that tube and look through it into a light, and there would be various shapes and colors, and if you turned the kaleidoscope, the shapes and the colors would change in the reflection of the light. James says you're going to face trials of every size, of every scope, of every shape. You're going to face all sorts of difficulties in life. And when you face that kaleidoscope of calamity, when you face all of those different variations of trials and tribulations, I want you to consider it joyful. You know, there are all sorts of problems that we're going to face in this life. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are not immune to any kind of problem. We face medical difficulties. We face the difficulties of finances. We face difficulties on every hand. And in and above that, we have another set of difficulties that the lost world doesn't have. We have spiritual difficulties. Because let it be known, and if you've not recognized it yet, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And as we look at the condition of our nation, as we look at the condition of our world, how can we not help but realize that there is a real enemy who is coming against the people of God, the Word of God, and the kingdom of God in the world today? It's upon us. As Dr. Patterson told us a few minutes ago, and I agree wholeheartedly, though I don't want to, I do agree, that I fear that persecution is just around the corner. We are going to face various trials. We are going to face quitting points in our lives, in our families, and in our national life. And what I have learned is, and this experience from my Iron Man experience, is that trials and difficulties are going to come. It's how you handle those trials and difficulties that makes all the difference. Now, in an Iron Man, some people look at the beginning of an Iron Man, if you've ever seen one, and they're actually astonished. They say it looks violent, it looks vicious, because it is. 2,000 people are in the water, and when a cannon fires, they all start swimming for the same piece of water at the same time. I've been kicked, my goggles have been knocked off, I've been hit in the head. You're going to face those kind of difficulties in an Ironman. On the bike, I've learned that I'm going to have a flat tire, I'm going to have mechanical failure, and on the run, Who knows what's going to happen on the run? In Ironman, Texas, I was at about mile 14, and all of a sudden, I had the most severe cramp that I've ever had in my left leg. I thought my day was finished. You see, there's a reason that most people run a marathon in November. You'll recall the New York City Marathon was scheduled for this weekend. The Houston Marathon's in January. The Cowtown here in Fort Worth is in February. Well, when we started the marathon, or when I started the marathon at Ironman, Texas, it was 92 degrees already. That's a little difficult. That just adds an added dimension to the difficulty. And I faced that trial. And how you face your trial, how you deal with your difficulty, is going to say a great deal about whether you finish your race or not. The reality is this. We need to count the cost. We need to consider the cost of quitting. Now look at verse 3 in this text, and let me show you why it's important in our spiritual walk, in our walk with Christ, in our work for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we consider the cost of quitting. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You see, if you quit, you don't produce perseverance and endurance. If you quit, then you don't get stronger. If you quit, then God is not able to move you to the next level of opportunity and expectation. The Apostle Paul talked about this as well. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Paul said, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings," consider that trials, "because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." Now let me talk about that for a minute. When you persevere, it produces in your life the character of Jesus Christ. God grows the fruit of the Spirit in our lives through dealing with difficulties, through overcoming obstacles, and through pressing on through trials and difficulties. And if you quit, what happens is God doesn't develop that fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't grow that fruit of the Spirit to maturity in your life. And if He doesn't grow that fruit of the Spirit in your life because you sat down and quit, it closes the doors to opportunities. You see, God will not put a person of small character in a big responsibility. God's kingdom requires men and women of maturing Christian character. And maturity comes, according to these verses of Scripture, it comes from persevering over obstacles. It comes from pressing on when the world seems against you and when Satan comes against you with trials and tribulations and even persecution. Let me give you another reason not to quit. I'm going to tell you something. There's a price to be paid for persevering. I believe that. You'll have to give something up to persevere. But I believe there is a higher price to be paid for quitting. There's a higher price to be paid for quitting. You see, when we stand up for the gospel, if the world comes against us and they come against us with such vitriol and hateful language that we decide it's not worth it to risk for the gospel, my friends, there's going to be a high price to pay for being silent. You see, perseverance does have a price tag. But quitting has a price tag with interest. And it's a price tag that compounds every single day. It was the poet John Greenleaf Whittier who said, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, these are the saddest it might have been." Don't live with the regret of walking away and quitting. Don't quit. Don't quit educationally. I know at this point of the semester some of you may be a little discouraged. The grades may not have been what you want. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. I know for some of you in this room, it's difficult to be a student and be married and have a family. And I know from experience on this campus, when in the days when I was here, of sitting over in the other building and sitting with a friend of mine and praying and weeping because his wife had packed up their things and gone back to their hometown. Don't you quit on your marriage. I'm going to tell you something. Life is difficult, and ministry is harder than that. And I just want to say to you, don't quit. Don't quit on your marriage. I'm going to tell you, I have a 4-year-old little girl. And one of the things that motivates me not to quit, not to give up on our marriage, not to fall into temptation, is what happens at about 8:30 every night. About 8:30 every night, she wraps her arms around my neck. She says, "Daddy, got to have hugs and sugars." And I give her a big hug and a big kiss, and I lay her in the bed, and we pray with her. We read her Bible story and her devotional. I'm going to tell you, I couldn't bear the thought of me messing up and my wife remarrying and another man tucking my little girl into bed and him getting those hugs and sugars. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's a price tag to quitting. Consider the cost of quitting. But number two, and my second and only other point, remember the rewards of not quitting. Remember, there's a reward for not quitting. Now, I agree. I sort of played the negative part of this first, but there's another side of this coin. In verse 12, James writes these words: "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord will give to those who love him." Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. To be honest with you, that's my Iron Man verse. I have a little 3x5 card that I read before I do any race. Now, some of the first 3 or 4 things on that card have to do with the race. I won't bore you with those. There are 4 other things that are on that card. One is a statement that a 72-year-old man who was doing a triathlon with me looked over at me and said before we started a triathlon once. He looked over at me and he said, "Someday I won't be able to do this, but today is not that day." He put on his goggles, the cannon fired, and we took off. That's the most inspiring thing I'd ever heard. 72-year-old man. The second thing is, make somebody else's day. I've stopped and helped people fix flat tires. I've prayed with people on an Ironman course. I've put my arm around somebody who was actually in tears and said, "You can make it. You can do this. Let's pray together." Make somebody else's day. The third thing that I read is, make Mary Ann and Callie proud. That's my wife and daughter. And then I read the words of James 1:12. It's the last thing I read before that cannon fires and we start swimming. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. I know there are trials that are going to come in the course of that day. For once he's been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There are 2 things that I want more than anything else out of this life. When I get to the finish line of this life, I want 2 things. I first of all want to stand before my Lord and hear those words of commendation that he speaks in Matthew chapter 25. Now, I realize it's in the parable of the talents, and we don't want to read too much into a parable. But I believe if the Lord doesn't say these words, he'll say something similar to those of us at the Bema Seat judgment someday. Those of us who have persevered and won't quit and won't give up and won't give out and won't give in, I believe he's going to say something like, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear those words. I don't want to hear half done. I don't want to hear half baked. I don't want to hear you wasted your potential, Bob. I don't want to hear I had so much more in store for you if you would have just borne up under the trial. If you would have just allowed me to strengthen you, if you would have allowed me to grow my character in your life, I want to hear "well done." But I also want to receive that crown. I don't think that's selfish and unspiritual. I want to receive that crown of life which he promised to those who love him. I want that. I want to persevere under trial. Now, there are 2 words for crown translated in the New Testament. One is diadema. We get our word diadem or a king's crown for that. It's the crown that a king would place on the head of his son, a prince. It's a positional crown. That's not the word that's used in James 1:12. James 1:12 isn't about position. That's settled when you come to faith in Christ. James 1:12 is about performance. It's the Stephanos, the crown, the laurel wreath that was placed on the head of an Olympic champion in Athens. It is a word to signify those who've conquered, those who've won, those who are victorious. James says those who are victorious in this life, those who are victorious, receive the victor's crown. Remember the reward for not quitting, for pressing on, for persevering. I did Ironman Cozumel. The run was a three-loop course. It was a little over 8 miles long, and you would go out and come back, go out and come back. When you got back off the first loop, there was a gate. And those who were finishing went through the gate, but those of us who had more work to do, the gatekeeper, guy with a computer there in front of him, and when you passed over a timing mat, he would look down and see your number, and he would look at you and point and say, go back. So I made that turn, and I went back out for another 8 3/4 miles. When I got back the second time, I crossed that timing mat. He looked up, saw my number, and said, go back. There's more work to do. You're not finished. So I made that turn and went back out. When I got back from that third loop, I saw the timing mat, and I saw him looking at his screen. And when he looked up, I was pointing toward the finisher chute saying, I'm going that way. He smiled real big, swung open that gate, and I walked in, because I wanted to savor every moment of going into that finish chute. I can't tell you the thrill, the athletic thrill. It's the greatest athletic moment of my life. I never played college football, never played college baseball, anything like that. It's the greatest athletic moment of my life. I'll never forget walking through the finisher chute. I jogged up to the finish line. There's a photograph that my wife has, and she had it framed for me. It's in my office, of me pointing to the heavens with the biggest smile on my face that I think she had ever seen. I wanted to give glory to God in that moment because I know a couple of things. Number one is, I can do all things through Him. I can't do anything without Him. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. I can do all things through Him, but I wanted to give Him glory because of this. I owe everything to Him. And yes, I want that Stephanos. I want that victor's crown, but I want it for a reason. Because someday, I want something to lay at the feet of my Lord. And to say, whatever victory was won, and it won't be an Ironman victory. Whatever victory was won for your kingdom, for things that last, for things that matter, if there were souls saved, if there were families restored, if there were men and women called to missions and ministry, that you used me in some way to perform. Lord, I did it all through you, and so it's all to be given to you. All the glory belongs to Him. Men and women, press on. Don't you quit. The stakes are too high. The stakes are too high. There are lost people who are going to hell if we don't share the gospel with them. There are lost people who desperately need to hear. Don't you quit. In the face of persecution and trials and obstacles and satanic opposition, don't you quit. Because there is a commendation from our Lord, and there is a crown at the finish line of this life. I'm so glad the Lord Jesus was no quitter. He wasn't a quitter. He had His Iron Man day. He dragged that cross through the narrow streets of Jerusalem. The searing heat of Jerusalem, He hung on that cross. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that for the joy set before Him, He endured, He pressed on, He persevered through the weight of the cross. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You've planted in our hearts the spirit of conquest, of victory. And Lord, in the weariness of a semester, in the workload of life, with temptations and trials from a world around us, give us the strength and the capacity to press on, to move forward for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.